Good morning. It's really nice to be here. So much talent, isn't there? Do you ever have those moments when you think you might be getting old? I've had a very bad week, actually. I've discovered my wife listening to Saga FM. It's a real shock. I knew she was older than me, but I didn't realise she was that old. But there we are. But as I see you smile, if you're a visitor here, we do appreciate you coming. And as you know, that in the Christian calendar, we have Easter coming. And one of the events prior to Easter is what we come to know as Palm Sunday. Now, please, there is no way that today matches the date when Jesus actually did enter Jerusalem. But I think it's so important that we do remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. If you remember the Christmas story, we find there that the wise men came, say, seeking he who would be king of the Jews. So even at the very birth of Christ, his acknowledgement as king was paramount. God wanted this truth to be known. So when the wise men came, they followed the star, and from that came the statement, where is he born to be king of the Jews? As you know, the wise men went to Herod. He wasn't the king of the Jews. He was a king, but not the king. And so even back there with the beginning of the Christmas story, we see this great theme of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Very important truth for us as Christians. If you're not a Christian, please bear with us. Very important truth. Because Jesus Christ is not an extra to our lives. It's not an either or. There isn't a menu in the Christian faith where you say, well, I'll have a bit of that and a bit of that, but I'll skip the pudding, which I have never done, by the way, in the whole of my life, the pudding. The kingship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ is non-negotiable. When someone becomes a Christian, Jesus Christ becomes king of their lives. And throughout the Bible, we see this theme. I'd like to read you, if I may, the story of our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. I could have picked several readings, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 21. And then I'd just like to just give some thoughts on this. You've been so attentive to all that's gone on. I shan't preach more than an hour today. Okay, so it's Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to read from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord had need of them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray, please. Father, we ask you now that you will help us not only to understand your word, but that we might be able to apply it to our lives. We thank you for the Easter story, when we can remind ourselves of that death you gave upon the cross for each one of us. Now we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to teach us. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, the wise men came looking for a king. Throughout Christ's ministry, there was always a reluctance on his part to divulge his true identity to the crowds. You'll know that when Jesus performed many of his miracles, he would say to the folk, you know, go home, we don't tell anyone. And it seems strange that having been, as it seemed, reluctant to let it out who he really was, that suddenly, on this day, Jesus decides to do something which was public and blatantly a claim, not only to be a king, but to be the Messiah king that the Jews had been waiting for. Matthew reminds us here that the Jews knew their scriptures, they knew the prophecies, and Matthew reminds us of the prophecy there that say to the daughters of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle riding a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so by doing this very act, by setting the scene, by inviting the disciples to bring the donkey and to go through that, that wasn't just asking for a mode of transport. He was now moving into that last period of his human life, which would culminate in his death and his resurrection. He was totally in control of all of this. He was setting the scene. He was going to enact out a prophecy that had been given so that the people of his day and the people of our day would be able to identify who Jesus Christ was. In John's Gospel, at the same period, we find that just before John gives us the account of this, he tells us there that the Jews had already made their minds up to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. Don't know if you've noticed that in John 12. We find there, so this is the atmosphere. The Jewish leaders, the religious people who were against Jesus, had decided that they were going to kill Jesus. And of course, if you kill Jesus, you really had to kill Lazarus, because Lazarus was raised from the dead and he was the living proof of the authority and power of Christ. So this coming into Jerusalem wasn't a bank holiday trip. This coming into Jerusalem wasn't, oh, you know, let's all go off somewhere for the day and have a day out. This was in an atmosphere of aggression, an atmosphere of hatred. In fact, we've often queried why it was that when he went up to Jerusalem, the crowd shouted Hosanna, and then when he was brought before the crowd, when Barabbas and him were presented to the crowd, they shouted, give us Barabbas, and they shouted, crucify him. The answer is quite simply, there were two different crowds. The people that came up with Jesus into Jerusalem in this case were folk from the outlying districts. They were coming up for the festival. They had been aware of Jesus. They had probably heard his teaching. They had been more influenced by him. But within the city of Jerusalem, where the religious culture of its day had plotted his death and the death of Lazarus, they were the folk that were stirred up. I believe there were two separate groups there. Some were coming along and enthusiastic and saying, yes, we've heard him preach, we've heard him teach, we've seen his miracles. But the people in the city were different. They had come under the influence. That crowd had come under the influence of the religious people who had decided that Jesus should die. Luke tells us in chapter 19 and 28 that when this journey began, Luke says Jesus went ahead of them. Ahead of them. I think that's tremendous. Please, I'm glad I don't know when I will die, but I've got to cheer you up. I'm going to get through this sermon. So don't go wishing anything. And also, there's a little bit of a buffet out there, and I believe it's God's will for me to eat that. So I shall survive a little bit longer. I'm not going to heaven hungry. I know that. Do you know, and we don't know the time. And it's good that we don't. I realize that for some people, medical conditions, doctors may be able to maybe come along and give some idea, of course. But in this sense, we don't. But Jesus Christ knew exactly what lay ahead of him. This wasn't, oh, I'm going to Jerusalem, I wonder what will happen. Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he knew what would happen. Nothing would be left. He'd read the Psalms. He'd been aware of what was going to happen. He knew about Isaiah. He knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew exactly what waited him. And Luke tells us he went ahead. He took the lead. There wasn't a reluctance. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, if there are some things I'd gladly go to the back of the queue for. You know, maybe if some of you don't like the dentist, you say, well, I'll go last. Some of you don't like maybe having an injection, you'll go last. Many of you watch Derby County play football, and as I do, and you think, they're doing quite well at the moment, actually. I just wanted to get that in. You know, we could be reluctant to do things.
But the scripture tells us that Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was no wimp. Jesus, I believe, was the bravest man that ever walked on this earth. And Luke tells us that when he started off on this journey, knowing they would crucify him, it says he went ahead of them. He didn't say to the disciples, you go ahead, you go first. No, no. It was his destiny. It was his calling. It was his appointment with the cross, not theirs. And such was his determination to die for you and me and to take our place, that any reluctance was overwhelmed. Any natural fear, any natural drawing back. And he was no masochist. He wasn't going to go and think, oh great, they're going to crucify me. It was, he had to go. There was no other way. This wasn't the first time that an opportunity for Jesus to be made king had been presented to him. We find, for example, that there were an occasion when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, if you remember it. And Satan came to Jesus and said, listen, if you bow down, took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan said to him, if you bow down before me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, that's it. The kingdoms mean king. Satan was seeking to offer him this. There's a lot of division whether Satan had the right to offer it or not. You know, it's just one of those debates that Bible scholars have. But friends, Jesus had an opportunity then to obtain authority. Jesus had an opportunity there to make a choice to be a king by a different way. Oh, imagine having all the kingdoms of the earth and not having to go to the cross. But he said no to that temptation. He wasn't going to be a king because Satan handed it to him. He wasn't going to be a king because he would bow down to the enemy. No, no. He said no to that because he had an appointment at the cross. We're told later on that the crowds wanted to make him king. We became aware that this was what was in their hearts. They had been impressed by what he'd said. They had been encouraged. They'd been feeding of the 5,000. They're in this idea. They sought to make him king. And it tells us that Jesus withdrew himself from that. You say, well, hang on a minute, Gordon. He could have become a king if he'd given into the temptation. The people were prepared to make him king at a previous point. On both occasions, he could have achieved this kingship without going to the cross. So why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through the agony? Why did he have to go through the pain? The problem with the first two opportunities was this. He would have been king, but he wouldn't have been savior. He would have had a measure of authority, but he would not have had all authority. He would have had a measure of acclaim, but he wouldn't have been able to accept our worship. And putting aside the temptations, putting aside that we will make him king, he withdrew. He said no. But on this day, he said yes. On this day, some clock had moved round. In his day, some date in his diary came, and he went ahead of them to Jerusalem because the time had come for him to die for us upon the cross. We have quite a full account in several of the Gospels about what had happened. And you might think, well, why so much time spent on this? Why so many verses in different Gospels so that we understand this? Couldn't the writer have said, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem? Surely we need to get to the account of his death, the account of his resurrection. We need to know his suffering. But you see, friends, the death of Jesus Christ has its validity and it has its power in his identity. It's who died that's important. May I say with the greatest reverence, it's not just how he died. Others were crucified either side of him. Thousands went to the cross in the Roman Empire and died. It wasn't how he died, although that's important for his death, but it was who had died. And so this account of his going up to Jerusalem. I said, well, what's all this about donkeys? What's this all about hosannas? What's all this on about? Friends, that is painting the picture. That is giving us the truth. That is giving us the evidence that on Good Friday, when we look at this man hanging on a cross, we know he's not a carpenter. We know he's the King, the Son of God. So very conscious of the time. I'd like to just walk through the story with you. Some of you will know it, some of you won't be familiar. I'll try and go somewhere down the middle of the road. First of all, in this entry Jerusalem, Jesus was making a claim. It was without any doubt. He wasn't being vague. He wasn't dodging the issue. When he set out on this donkey, he was claiming to be king. His journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was the turning point of Christ's earthly ministry. Previous to this, he'd been teaching and preaching and ministering and healing and delivering. But now the whole gambit of his ministry turns round. And he has this focus in mind, this appointment with the cross. You see, on different occasions they had sought to make him king. But now he was declaring to the world who he was. You've heard it so often. People were even on this occasion confused as to what was happening. I'm sure the disciples thought, this is the moment. You see, when you're an occupied country, as Israel was at that time, the Romans had conquered them. There were Roman governors, as you know, Pontius Pilate. There were Roman centurions and soldiers. You were aware of it. That within the nation's heart, there was a desire for Messiah. Please, even the religious people were expecting Messiah to come. But because of their circumstances, they had limited their concept to the fact that Messiah would come and basically kick out the Romans. For example, if the Second World War had gone another way and our country today was occupied by the Germans and their allies, we might be looking for a savior to come and throw out the enemy and give us back our country. And it's exactly the same concept. It had been steeped in them. Even though the scriptures made it plain he wasn't a military king, there was always this thought coming up and up again. We hear of other rebellions, other so-called messiahs who'd been put to death, who'd sought to rebel against Rome. But now, if I can say, the genuine article was coming. Someone who was not thinking he may be, or was trying to emulate the thoughts and the purposes of the society he lived in. He'd come from God to die for the sins of this world. And he begins this journey. Or, I am sure the disciples thought this was a coronation procession. I thought, this is it. We've spent 3 years going around with Jesus. We've given up, Matthew had given up his tax collecting job. The fishermen had given up their boats. They thought, this is the time, fellas, when we get payback. This is the time he's going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to sort out those people. He's going to declare who he is. He's going to set up his throne and we, everybody will know we were right. Very dangerous thing to try and prove you're right. But that's maybe what they thought. Maybe the crowds coming up with them thought, this is the chance. This is the man that will get rid of Rome. This is the man who will set us free from these taxes and these burdens and these soldiers. Oh, this is it. There were so many expectations around him. And yet, did anybody really understand that he was riding in this way? He was sitting on this donkey. Everything that was being said and done was to just verify his identity with previous scripture so that we'd be left in no doubt who he is. With greatest respect to the Gap team, this wasn't a drama. This wasn't something he thought this would look good if Mel Gibson ever makes a film. No. This was essential so that we could know who it was who was going to die on that cross for us. Well, as you know, two disciples were instructed to bring a colt and the mother to the Lord. That, of course, was a fulfillment of prophecy. And Zechariah 9, verse 9. This had to be fulfilled so that Jesus' life could be seen in the context of a greater plan. Now, could he have walked into Jerusalem? course he could have walked. He could have run in if he'd wanted. Why the donkeys? Why all of this? Purely and simply because hundreds of years earlier, God had said this. God had placed in the Old Testament clues and stepping stones that would help us know that what was happening was not an arbitrary thing. When I drive back to Derby this afternoon, I've got a choice of several roads. I can go that way, or this way. There was no choice for Jesus. So that we would know who he was and what he was doing, Zechariah gave his prophecy, mentioning the animal, mentioning all that would take place. Well, it's quite a scene, isn't it? The first part of the story is simply go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord has need of them and he will send them right away. Oh, that I always responded to God's claims on my life as quickly this man responded to the claim upon his donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placing their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Here we find that even in this story here, we have the man who gave the animals. He made his contribution. But also the disciples made their contribution, putting their cloaks upon the animal, allowing Jesus to sit upon them. And we find that further on, large crowds spread their cloaks on the road while others cut down branches and spread them on the roads. It's quite amazing. I was just sitting there thinking about this, that Jesus didn't touch the donkey and the donkey didn't touch the road. I don't know what significance is there. I mean, some preacher will find something somewhere. But that was the scene. The donkeys were given. Jesus sat on them. And then they went up to Jerusalem. But that's not what this is just about. That is just fulfilling a prophecy. That's just showing us that what was happening was part of God's great plan. And then we find that they begin to shout. They began to praise God. And what do they shout? Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means save, I pray. It's my understanding of the interpretation. So here they were shouting, save, I pray. Save, I pray. Hosanna. How that gives us an insight into what was happening. Why that word? Why were the crowds aware of it? What was on their lips? Quite simply, save, I pray. In 2 Kings chapter 9, a king, a previous king, Jehu, had cloaks and spread before him. We find in Psalm 118:25, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:15, olive branches to celebrate after the captives had been released. And Hosanna comes in, save I pray. Psalm 118:25, O Lord, save us. But you see, it was Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, the crowds were aware of his identity. They were beginning to realize this wasn't the son of Joseph. Joseph was his earthly father, not his natural father. It was Joseph who had taught him to tie up his shoelaces. It was Joseph who, you know, took him for his first haircut. Joseph did all those things. But he wasn't his dad. And the crowd began to speak. Save us, we pray. They began to talk about Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Hang on. Son of David? Oh, son of Joseph. No. Son of David, which again was a link with the Old Testament, helping us to truly understand who he was. Because till we know who he is, we will never understand Good Friday. Till we can identify clearly the man on the middle cross, then enjoy your Easter eggs. We've got nothing much else to offer. But once we know who he is, once we've identified who he is, once we become aware that this wasn't just some preacher or some teacher, this wasn't some radical rabbi that was losing his life, this wasn't just a man who the religious people were jealous of, this is the Son of David. This is the man who fulfills prophecy. This is the Savior of the world. We go a little further. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, Jesus didn't come in his own name. Jesus didn't suddenly, when he got to the age of 30, think, I'm fed up being a carpenter. I think I'm going to be a preacher. I think I'm going to be a miracle worker. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to turn the world upside down. He didn't do that. The carpenter's shop was a place of preparation. The carpenter's shop was a place where he learned about family life and family responsibilities. The carpenter's shop was where he learned what life was all about. So that when you and I have problems, we know he understands and we can turn to him. But he came in the name of the Lord. He came not on his own initiative. He came not because he thought he would do it. Again, it was part of a plan. God knew that this world would fall short of his standards. God knew that every human being would never reach a standard that would be acceptable to him. So Jesus came in the name of the Lord. He came on God's behalf, not on the behalf of a church or a religion or a denomination. He came in the name of God to be our Savior. Now at that, some of you should have said, Amen. Thank you. Just gives me a chance to catch my breath, actually, that. That's why he came. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord. This thing is bigger than a donkey. This thing is more important than palm leaves waving about. They are incidental. They're not vital. All they do is tell us who he is. And then, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I'm not surprised. Wow, imagine this. The religious people in Jerusalem, this was their territory. They had decided we're going to kill Jesus. I'll tell you what, while we're at it, we'll bump off Lazarus. That's what we'll do. Because really, as long as Lazarus is alive, he can tell the story. Here we have a guy. May I tell you, Lazarus did die later. But they wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus. And there they were, marching up, and the crowds were shouting. People stood around, and the city dwellers, there was a great stir. I remember of another stir we're told off in Scripture in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. The whole city was troubled, I think one of the gospel writers says, when Herod heard. They were frightened what Herod would do when they heard that the baby Jesus had been born. And now the city was stirred again. And then they asked, and with this I'm going to draw to a conclusion. With this they asked the most important question that anybody could ask. Who is this? That's it. That's it. The whole of the procession, the donkeys, the cloaks, the palm trees, the hosannas, the Son of David, was all there to create a sense of curiosity, as it were. Who is this? Who is this? Could it be? Is it possible? Could he be the Messiah? Where's his army? Why aren't the Romans gone? Do we get behind this guy? Do we vote for Jesus in the election? Is he the answer? Who is this? Now, I'd like to be able to say, they came back and said, this is Jesus, the Son of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. But they didn't. It says there, the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and in Galilee. They missed it. They missed it. They had an understanding. They knew. Their answer tells us that they knew he was different. He was a prophet. They acknowledged that he was in contact with God, that God spoke through him, that he was a prophet, that he deserved the attention. He deserved that they listen. He deserved that he be given a special place. But they fell short of a true understanding of who he was. In spite of the prophecy, in spite of the hosannas, in spite of all that was enacted out. Who is this? Hang on. We know. Listen, city dwellers. We know who he is. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And as they said that, some were already saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth. Nazareth. That's who they thought he was. Good attempt. I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to say they should have known better. The disciples should have shouted out the truth. I'm not even sure how many there were who were truly aware of who he was. But we are today. The crowd going up of pilgrims may have thought he was a prophet. The people in the city may have just thought he was a troublemaker. He's going to get the Romans upset, and then you know what they'll do? There'll be a curfew, and then you know what happens? The soldiers get angry because their leave's cancelled and they take it out on us, and you know, the whole thing starts to spin round. But above all of that, who is he? He's the prophet. Well, he was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He was all of those things. But till we can answer the question correctly, Easter is a tragedy. Easter is but the death of a human being in the most atrocious way. But when you understand that he is the Son of the living God, that he came into this world that he might live a life without sin for us, so that on that cross, instead of dying for his own sin, instead of taking his own punishment, he would then be able to take our punishment and then rise again, as we know on Easter Sunday. Then we know who he is. It all fits in. You see, I've noticed in life that sometimes I can know all the small details of things and miss out on the main truth. You may say, Gordon, I know all about Palm Sunday. Learned it in Sunday school. In fact, some of you may have gone to churches and you've given the little palm cross today. Is it today they give palm crosses? Yeah, fine, that's okay. You're not knocking them. You won't be getting one here. Will they? Where's the boss? No. You won't be getting one here, but hopefully you'll remember this. It might be helpful. You say, well, I know all about Palm Sunday. I know about the donkey, I know about the cloaks, I know about the shouting. I understand the story, Gordon. Thank you. But let me tell you now, I have totally failed. If all you understand is what happened, without knowing why it happened. He went up in this way, on this day, to leave us in no doubt who he was. And who was he? Son of David? Yes. Son of God? Yes. Savior of the world? Not yet. But not long after this, they would nail him to a tree, a cross of wood. And he would die there in the most horrific way. Why? Because he was a bad carpenter. Because he just upset the wrong people? No. Because whether you like it or not, he did it because he loved you and he loved me. And the journey started outside the city. The journey ended outside the city where they crucified him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great service. So much life and enthusiasm. So much joy from those who know you. But Lord, I'd like to pause for a moment and just think of those who may be visitors today. I thank you first of all for sitting through a service that's maybe a little longer than services they've been used to. I thank you for their patience and their courtesy in listening so well. But Lord, there may be someone here today who didn't know that you went on that donkey for them. That you didn't become king by another way, but you waited till you could die for us and then be king in the truest sense of the word with us truly your followers. I just ask, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, that this Palm Sunday they might surrender their life to you. While our heads are bowed, I'd like to do something. Please, it's not in any way slick. I'm most sincere. I'd like to be helpful. I do feel it would be so wrong of me to say that you need to give your life to Christ. You need to become a Christian. You need to receive his forgiveness. You need to tell him you're sorry for the wrong things you've done and to bring your life in line with what he wants without giving you an opportunity to do it. It would almost be, well, I think it would be lack integrity to offer something and then not to give you an opportunity to respond. So I'd like to do something I do each Sunday wherever I am. It's not because you're here, I can assure you. While our heads are bowed, is there someone here and you say, Gordon, I want to become a Christian. I realize that Jesus Christ died for me because of my sins. I want his forgiveness. And what I'd like you to do is quite simply, I'd like you just to put your hand up if that's you, and I will pray for you. I will not call you out the front. I will not embarrass you in any way, I promise. But I'd like to pray for you, not by name. I won't know your name. But if you wish to become a Christian this morning, then would you please kindly just put your hand up now, put it down. It'll be my privilege just to pray with you before I sit down. I'm not asking you to join this church, although it's a good church. I'm asking you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, receive his forgiveness, because he got on that donkey for you, just as he lay down on that cross for you. My last invitation. I've not seen a hand. If one has gone up, you'll have to wave it again. I've missed it. Thank you. Father, I thank you for this dear person who has lifted their hand. They're not signaling to me other than requesting prayer from me. They're requesting now, Lord, that you will indeed forgive their sins, as I know you will. They are requesting that you come into their life and that you give them life more abundant. And I pray, Lord, that as the days go by, the assurance of your forgiveness will come a reality to them and they will be able to grow in their knowledge of you and of your love. And for any others who are thinking about it, I pray that before this Easter is over, they too will have given their lives to you. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.